Welcome to the Middle Church Podcast, a multicultural, multi-ethnic, intergenerational movement of spirit and justice, powered by revolutionary love with room for everyone. No matter where you are, how you look, or who you love, we pray this podcast will help you on your journey. Here's this week's sermon.
The Lord said to Noah, there's going to be a floody, floody. Lord said to Noah, there's going to be a floody, floody. Get those children out of the muddy, muddy children of the Lord. So some of y'all learned this song when you were younger. It rained and poured for 40 days. Daisy rained and poured for 40 days. Daisy nearly drove those animals crazy, crazy children of the Lord. I don't remember all of the verses. I'm sure I don't. Vacation Bible School for the win. But I don't think that song ever told us how the flood ended. Do you remember a verse that like wraps it up? So that's just a little context then from the chapter before our pericope today. It has the ark ending in Mount Ararat, which is in modern day Turkey. The waters subside, the animals and the people all exit the boat. God blesses them and tells them to be fruitful and multiply. I mean, as the story goes, God had just killed all of humanity and all living life, so how else does the ancient audience account for the life being lived all around them in the societies at the time? There were so many versions of this story told by various storytellers who added their own like special sauce, and then followed by writers who edited and elaborated over multiple iterations into the story that we have today. So if we continue on, God blesses them, tells them to multiply, and that gets us to the passage I read today. Most times when I tell someone I'm a womanist, process, Christian universalist, they blink hard, followed by the question, I think I know what the other words mean, but what does process mean? And process theology isn't the easiest thing to explain in a 30-second elevator speech, but the passage that we just read today is my go-to. It is the quick and dirty explanation that points folks in the right direction. God changes God's mind. And it is in relationship with us that this change occurs. So God got mad, sent a flood, and then decided God would not do that again. God promises to never commit genocide again. I feel like that's something we can all pretty solidly get behind. As a sign of God's covenant to never, ever, never, ever, ever, ever do that again, God puts a rainbow in the sky. It seems it was the smell of the burnt offering Noah offered in the previous chapter that gave God this change of heart and thusly mind. So kind of like Noah helped God change God's mind. Have you ever had your senses bring you back to yourself? Made you change up your whole energy? Maybe it's a picture hanging in your room and at home. Maybe the feel of a ring passed down from a loved one. For me, the smell of barbecue brings me back to summer barbecues back home, no matter the season. And summer is like a whole different vibe in my body, a different access to joy, a reminder of lightness. Perhaps your senses even shift the way you do things, as with the God of our ancient text for today. A chapter before this, the ancient author essentially said God was hangry. But the smell of the barbecue got him right together. I'm not making this up. Genesis 8:21. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing odor, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of humans. Nor will I again destroy every living creature as I have done. So those Snickers commercials from about a decade ago, they still ring true. You are not yourself when you are hungry. The engagement of divine sense was how this ancient audience understood a divine shift of strategy away from genocide and toward, as the top of this chapter for today reads, toward blessing. God blesses Noah and his sons. God moves away from destruction to protection. Now, there's something here that I want to lift up. The welcome table is not just powerful imagery. We don't have to only imagine what it would be like to make space for everyone. But when we actually do it, when we come together, when we sit at the table, family, genocides end. Welcome tables create the path for ceasefires. Just a word on this before I move forward. It's called the welcome table, not the comfort table. Like caught in your throat. Say amen. Your comfort is not the goal. Welcome is. In this Lenten season, our contemporary society would do well with some time spent parsing out the difference. We must do hard things together. Now, back to our senses. Noah's burnt offering reminded God of all that was good. Have you paid attention to how your senses come into play? When things aren't going well in your life, when evil rears its ugly head, what smells, tastes, images remind you of what is good? It's our senses that often get us back out of our head and connect us back to our emotions, connect us back to our hearts. In this text, the sign of the rainbow follows. Shout out to all the visual learners in the house. The God of our Hebrew scripture loved a visual cue. Some scholars name it as a weapon turned away from humanity, like a bow is part of a bow and arrow. The ancient audience may have looked at the rainbow as a reminder that the worst is now past. We see it as a bit of beauty after a storm. And as we approach Baldwin's centennial, I can't help thinking about a quote at the top of one of his most well-known books. God gave Noah the rainbow sign. No more water, fire next time. There was also a song by the Carter family called God Gave Noah the Rainbow Sign that came around the same time as Baldwin turned 3 years old. I imagine he heard this song in his religious upbringing. And just like hearing songs from your youth, there was a deeply rooted connection for him that led to him putting it into a book that contains a letter for his nephew on the 100th anniversary of the emancipation. Now, to be honest, I don't share Baldwin's theological framing of a biblical apocalypse, because from what I can tell, with our fascination with guns, with the genocides that are taking place both here and abroad at the hands of police or the government, with kidnapping of seizure and of people that we demand be released, with a literal 620,000 square mile garbage patch swirling around the ocean between California and Hawaii, we can plainly see all around us that we are in the midst of the fire, raining down on all of us. Baldwin's next time is now. But to continue with this line of theological musings is to say the God of the ancient audience in our text this morning kept this promise. God said never again. God didn't do it. In fact, you see examples of God using water, animals, the earth to protect. See the Acts of Paul and Thecla. I wrote a book about it. You should just check that out. So if God did not start the fire, who did? This fire burns bright and hot off of generations upon generations of neglect and power struggles, of manifest destiny playing out. It is hard to pinpoint one person or one turning point, though there are some clear markers in history, that caused all the hell that is breaking out around us, that has brought us to this place. And it is easy to say that, well, we didn't actually do it. That these issues of racism, sexism, homophobia, xenophobia, ageism, classism, transphobia, ableism, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, were all around long before any of us in this room or joining us online got here. So we can't possibly be responsible for all of this. But as the prophet Billy Joel posited back in 1989 in his song, "We Didn't Start the Fire," and Fall Out Boy in their recent revisiting of the same song, "No, we didn't light it, but we try to fight it." It's not our fault that these things exist, but it is our responsibility to dismantle them. We are stewards of the fire. While we are sitting at this not-so-comfortable welcome table, we may be acutely aware of being in the midst of the fire. I mean, if only the other person could see it our way, right? You might get pissed off at him. I mean, honestly, it's so obvious. obvious. How can they be so dense? You feel the fire inside you rage. Did any of you see the movie Elemental? Listen, hats off to the folks at Disney Pixar out here teaching generations hard things that lots of adults don't know how to talk about or even deal with. This movie deals with what happens when you don't control the fire inside you. It teaches what can happen when one stops seeing only their side, when they open up to trying something a different way. As a result, they learn to control the moments of rage that flare up. And they learn that maybe the other side wasn't being dense, but maybe you weren't seeing the full picture. Maybe there were things you didn't understand. And maybe all of the fire isn't bad. The fire is in us, beloved, and it is up to us to be good stewards of the flame. Don't let it completely engulf you. Bring all of yourself to the welcome table, but remember that welcome is about being hospitable. Meanwhile, hold that disruption is never comfortable. Just ask the seed that became a tree. The soil, the water, the sun, they were all being completely welcoming to the seed. They created a hospitable environment. But what happened as a result was disruptive to the very being of what the seed had always been. I can't imagine it was a comfortable shift and to break apart like that. The disruption of the seed only happens in the welcoming environment of the soil and water and sun, but what exists as a result is worth it. Today would have been Audre Lorde's 90th birthday. And she said, "The true focus of revolutionary change is never merely the oppressive situations which we seek to escape, but that piece of the oppressor which is planted deep within each of us. Whether it is the fires of this world or the fire inside of you, you have a responsibility to tend to it properly. The fire, next time, is now. So during this Lenten season, give up the casual and leisurely way you've gone about learning and instead embrace Dr. King's fierce urgency of now. Learn with great haste to recognize the difference between the fires of justice burning bright and the fires that keep us from getting to each other, the fires of inspiration and the fires of pure hell on earth, the fires that break chains and the fires that bind." Billy Joel's song didn't only name terrible things in society, and neither does Fall Out Boy's version. It is up to us as stewards of the flame to recognize when something we've been stoking is no longer serving our community or the world, and to then snuff out what needs to be extinguished so we can fan the flames of life-giving energy. Engage your senses in this work, family. Let your heart lead you to be nimble, to be open, and to be aware. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening, friends. To learn more about Middle Church, visit middlechurch.org. You can help grow this movement of love and justice by rating us on Apple or Spotify and by sharing this episode with a friend or two. Send us an email at info@middlechurch.org if you have any questions or comments. We hope you'll come back next week. Bye for now.